Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel, which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
Good afternoon. How are you guys doing? Good. Good to see you. And I'm glad you guys are here. I'm really looking forward to today's talk. This is actually going to be part one to an ongoing series that we've been dreaming about, and as well the team, in the beginning part of the year. We were just talking a little bit about the year and just some things in our heart as we're building and moving forward. And one of the conversations, we had like one or two conversations, and they led to this phrase. It's why church, why gather, and why studio? So why church, why gather, and why studio? If you can put that slide up, that'd be great. Today is going to be a day of teaching. And so if you have your phones or notepads, get them out. I want to lay a foundation today, and we're going to start unpacking this. How long this is going to be, I don't know. This series could last all the way to December at this point, and I don't know. We're going to go for a little while here. I don't want to make you too concerned, but I do want to be really clear. There's a foundation that I really want to lay, and Reva's preaching next week, by the way. Oh, you can do better than that. Reva's preaching next week. And we're going to talk about why church, why gather, and why studio? And I know in this room, there are people from all backgrounds. Some of you have been in church your whole life. Some of you have just become part of a church community recently. And some of you are kind of in the in-between space. And the reason why I want to spend some time talking about this is because I think we need to understand what we're talking about. In order to understand the why, we have to identify the what. How many of you do things in life for so long, you actually forget why you're doing it? It's called ritual drift. You just get in a ritual, you just get in a habit, and you're doing the same thing over and over and over. And then at some point, you're like, why am I doing this? And we're so far down the road that we can't even remember why we're actually doing whatever the thing it is that we're doing. Now, brushing your teeth is something I hope you are all still in the habit of doing, especially at the beginning of the day, especially. Night, we're okay if you don't, but in the morning, please make sure you're doing that. But that's something that we just do out of habit, out of ritual. It's a good one, by the way. It's really great for the people around you. And if you're not doing it, guess what happens? You get some feedback. You get feedback, silent feedback, which is distance. You get passive feedback, which is somebody hands you a mint. And then you get aggressive, bless you. I don't know what that noise was. Or you get aggressive feedback, and the aggressive feedback is you need to go brush your teeth. But sometimes we need to remember why we're brushing our teeth. And so I want to encourage you today, we dive into why church. I want to remind you that there's a reason why we're doing this, but perhaps we don't remember why. Perhaps we need to be reminded why. Perhaps we need to actually go look at what the whole idea is about. And so today I want to lay a foundation, and we're going to dive into this. Now, before we get into this, I want to make sure you understand when you read Scripture, the Bible was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and the Greek. This is important because language and word evolve over time. They change, they morph. And whether we want to admit it or not, humanity and culture and the overarching narrative actually define the word as they get translated or understood over the course of time. This is why in today's age, one of the smartest things you can do when someone says something to you, you can ask them back, what did you mean by that? Because we may use the same word, but we have two very different realities behind those words. And oftentimes when I'm talking to someone, I will say, what did you hear me say? Because sometimes I make the assumption that you have the same definition and idea that I have when I share that word. So we live in a day and age where we are confronted with this reality all the time. So it's important when we look at the scope of human history that words and language actually evolve over time. And because that's normal and natural, it's important to go back and look at the original intent, specifically in this series that we're starting on. Why church? Why do we gather and why studio? So let's go to the next slide. I want to show you a couple things that I think will be very helpful. There are four to five common words that historically in these three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and the Greek. These three words are where we get the idea of church. Now, believe it or not, the word church, there is no Hebrew word for church. There's no direct word. That came later. So today, I want you to put all your assumptions, your ideas. For example, right now, for some of you, if I say, what does church mean to you? Certain words, certain images pop in your mind. Some of you think of old cathedrals. Some of you think of the small Baptist church just down the road. Some of you think, oh, I was in this one country once, and I'm in this village, and we're worshiping with people, and that's my idea of church. Others of you go, I was in a home with five people, an acoustic guitar, and we just read the book of Matthew, and that's where God met us. We all have these different ideas of what church actually is. Today, I'm not asking you to diminish that, or throw it away. I'm asking you to put it to the side for just a moment so we can take a little bit of a journey theologically and biblically and kind of look at some of the origination of how we came to this idea that we actually call church. So today, specifically on what is church. So on the screen in front of you, there's five words, two in Hebrew, one in Aramaic, and one in Greek. So let's start with the Old Testament, the left side of the screen. The first one there, the definition of an assembled people, a summoning, a gathering, and a public covenantal assembly. Now, I need to give you a heads up. None of these words mean spirituality or religion. It has to do with people just getting together. It's an assembly. So as you look at these words, understand they didn't get spiritual or religious till later on. So these are original words. So Hebrew, the first one is that. The second one is this. It's a defined community. It's a people bound together and often referred to Israel as a whole. So more of a people group as a whole. It's more sociological than it was anything else. What's important to understand, as we look at the word, and then the Aramaic was an assembly and congregation, and Jesus and his disciples spoke in Aramaic. And so you have kind of the Old Testament. Now, I want you to understand, as you move into the New Testament, people say, when did the New Testament start? In the Bible, it's Matthew, but there is an overlap period. And there's something called the Septuagint, which took place about 250, 300 years before Jesus came. And it's when they translated the Hebrew Bible, which was the first five books of the Bible, of the Torah, and they translated it into Greek. And so then out of that, so they had to take Kohal and Ada, and they had to translate it into Greek, and that's where we get the Greek word, ekklesia and synagogue. So let me walk you through what those words mean. An ecclesia means a called out assembly. It's a people called out, a summoned assembly, a public body with a shared allegiance. It never means a building. It never means a service. And it never meant an event. It always means people in an assembly, even when dispersed. Now, the New Testament framework around that, we are part of a body. We may not be meeting right now, but we are part of an assembly even when we're dispersed. That's the idea behind ecclesia. Now, synagogue, some of you are familiar with this, not in a Western context, but in a more of a Jewish context, and it means to gather together, to bring into one place, and it was used primarily in a Jewish culture. Now, what's fascinating about this is ecclesia through the New Testament kind of became the dominant word to describe the New Testament church because it embodied more of what Jesus was actually embodying. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Now I want to show you the Old Testament and then how it moved into the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the assembly gathered to hear the law, which is called the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. They also gathered to renew covenant, they gathered to repent, and they gathered to worship. Israel, so now we're talking on a nation, on a national level, gathered for coronations, gathered for war, gathered for national crisis, or leadership transitions. Are you guys still with me? If you're not, we can just go home now. I don't know. Are you guys with me today? Okay, keeping your attention. This is a full-on teaching, laying a foundation. Now we move into the New Testament. Citizens assemble to debate, to vote, decide policy, and exercise authority. It was a civic body. Why I want you to capture this, this was not Christian religious terminology. This was normal terminology about gathering. And in Greek culture, it was a civic body. So in that context, ecclesia meant a people assembled around shared civic power and governance. It wasn't worship. It wasn't spirituality. It was public authority. So that's the framework of some of the key words that eventually evolved in time to what we loosely called the church. Let's go to the next slide. So by the time Jesus comes around, Jewish communities were gathering what's called the synagogues. They assembled around reading the Torah, prayer, teaching. So the reason for the gathering in the synagogue were these three things: scripture, tradition, and shared identity. That was the axis. That was the stake in the ground that these gatherings were revolving around, was scripture, tradition, and shared identity. Before we go to the next slide, something that Jesus does that has to be observed as we transition into how this word evolves is Jesus was brilliant in that he took ideas, concepts, and language and word that everyone knew in that day, and he reframes it. For example, most common one that we often talk about is the mustard seed is like faith. Why didn't he just make up some abstract idea and to force a new concept or to get you to understand a new concept? No, he took something that you're familiar with, that you touch, that you've seen, and you've seen the tree grow afterward. And he said, oh, the mustard seed is like faith. And all of a sudden, he takes a concept material and he reframes it to explain the kingdom. He does this over and over and over. In fact, the word apostle, it's actually was a Roman word for people they would send out when they conquered nation. They would send an apostle out to teach them Roman culture. It had no spirituality to it. It had no Christian framework. And Jesus said, you are my apostle. What is he saying? You are now going to go into the world and bring the kingdom culture everywhere you go. So Jesus was famous for taking ideas, concepts, and words and reframing it. This is important because Jesus doesn't invent the word church. He takes an existing word that was based around assembly, congregating, gathering together, and he reframes it. So let's go to the next slide. There's two passages of scripture we're going to read together. The first one is in Matthew 16, verse 16 through 18. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Pause right there. The word church is what we get, ecclesia. Remember, at this point, it was only understood as an assembly, a place to vote, a place to share civic authority and duty. And Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia. What is he saying? He's taking a word and he's reframing and said, I will build my ecclesia. What's happening in this simple statement? He changes the axis and says it's no longer around scripture, ideas, or governance. It's now around me. Completely changes the game. He now says the reason why we assemble is because of the Father, not because of an idea, not because of governance, not because of civic duty and law, not even because of scripture. He says, we gather because of the Father. It's my ecclesia. This is why the center of gravity moves dramatically. Now, I don't know if we fully understand how revolutionary this actually was. Jesus takes the entire purpose of assembly and flips it upside down and said, all right, everything changes from here on out. So now let's go to the next passage in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There are more passages of scripture. And when you look at the arc of scripture from Genesis all the way to the end, you see this trajectory that God is moving his people where he becomes the central focus. This is significant because this was so countercultural. This was against the framework and ideologies of his day. And he said, all right, now I'm the axis. Now let's go to the next slide. So what did this look like? The Torah, which is why they gathered before, which is the first five books of the Bible, which is what we call the Bible, which is what we call the law. Jesus says, all right, we no longer gather around the Torah. We now gather around Christ. We no longer gather around a temple. We gather around a person. Because they would go to temple, they go to tabernacle, and Jesus said, oh, no longer. The gravity is now, the center of gravity has moved away from what gathered people to something higher, something elevated. And then it moved from nation to him. Jesus said, it's no longer, this was offensive to many. In fact, I think some of these are the reasons why they ended up killing him in the first place. And Jesus said, it's no longer about only one nation, it's all humanity now gathers around him. So Jesus does not redefine assembly structure. He redefined what binds the assembly together. Are you guys with me this afternoon? It becomes transnational. It goes beyond ethnicity, and it becomes about all of humanity. It's spirit-formed, and it's resurrection-founded. Now, there's a passage of Scripture on the right side of the screen, Ephesians 2, verse 14 through 16. For he himself is our peace. He had made both one, had broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained. Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of the law. What's he saying? We used to gather around that. Now we gather around me. Okay, I don't know if you guys are getting this, but I'm going to keep going here. In order as to create in himself one new man from two, so separation, he now makes them one, making peace, in verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So Jesus did not invent a new word about church. He just reframed why you actually come together. And it was around him. So let's go to the next slide. So before this transition, the center of gravity moved, the assembly was formed around covenant law. It was around national identity. It was around civic governance. And it was around Torah instruction, the law. After the assembly formed around him, it wasn't just an idea. It wasn't just a law, a nation, a philosophy, but it was a person named Jesus. The reason why I want us to talk about this today, because sometimes we lose track of the main thing. And you can tell when you lose track of the main thing is when a body of people look like each other, act like each other, and agree with each other. This is dilemma. This is the dilemma of our day. It is so cultural forced. Only gather with those that think like you, look like you, and agree like you. This is not the way of Jesus. Jesus says, no, we gather because of him. If you gather around an idea, then everyone has to say yes to that idea. But when you gather around him, it flips the narrative. He shapes and forms you into a body. Instead of you get to control who's in the body. I can keep going if you'd like. This is a big deal because today, day and age, you don't have the same politics as I do. So we can't associate. That's the pressure today, is to disassociate. And I'm telling you, we are working diligently and at the best we know how to gather because of him. This is why I'm so thankful in this room. Some of you voted one way and some of you voted a different way. Because we have chosen to be a body that gathers around him. And I'm telling you what, it doesn't get easier. It's not going to get easier. We oftentimes, because when you start getting to know people around you, you start to find more reason to disagree with them and disconnect. You see, this idea of church would be so easy if humans weren't involved. If there were no humans and we just left this idea gathering on Jesus and there's no human involved, be like, this is the best idea and it's foolproof. There'll be no conflict, no issues. It'll work. But the moment you start putting humans into it, the thing just gets a little wild. But that's why Jesus said, guys, it's no longer around this, that, or that. It's no longer around your national preferences. It's no longer around your own idea. It's around me. So I want to just challenge us as a church, fight to keep the main thing the main thing. And trust that Jesus is shaping and forming us. And man, do you have to be humble when you're in that space. If you come in with, I'm going to change everybody around me to think like me, look like me, act like me, you've missed the point. The goal is, Jesus, teach us your ways. And that requires a posture of humility. And you look at the social issues, you look at the political issues, you look at the city, you look at the world around us, and you look at it from the lens, he's shaping and forming me, and I'm going to be humble that I'm being shaped and formed to look like him and represent him and expand who I am. It is, huh? I agree. I concur 100%. And honestly, I'm being challenged personally on so many new levels. I'm not standing up here saying, I've got this figured out. I'm standing up here saying, there's so much more to this idea of gathering around him. And it's confronting things that I didn't realize I was gathering around. So I stand up here humbly saying, guys, listen, we got so much more to learn. We've got so many more things to do, and I don't think it's going to get easier, but I do believe it's what Jesus had in mind. And this is why I want to spend time on this. We sometimes forget why we're doing what we're doing, so we have to know what it is. And this is where it starts. It's his idea of what church is. It's around him. And sometimes you have to let go of your own idea of him when you start getting around people. Sometimes you have to go, you know what? I thought this was Jesus, but I'm being stretched into new spaces. I know this makes some of you nervous. Some of you are like, just give it to me in a 3x5 card and I'll call it a day. I'm just letting you know that it's much deeper than that. It's much bigger than that. Let's go to the next slide. So now we have to start asking some deeper questions. In a way, we are recovering church. We're having to go backward before we can go forward. We're having to go back a little bit beyond our understanding into a space where a culture and a context that Jesus was in was vastly different than the cultural framework that you and I see the world today. And so it does not mean rejecting buildings. That's the common response I get from people. Well, all this is pointless. No, it's not pointless. Just when the building become the idea of church instead of the people gathering on him become the idea of church. So it doesn't mean rejecting building. It doesn't actually mean being anti-institution. We have to remember that language actually evolves. This is something, it means recentering our imagination on what Scripture actually emphasizes. So recovering ecclesia means it. It's a church, is a people centered around him. Gathering is essential, not optional. Okay, look at your neighbor. Say, you don't have a choice to not gather with others. Now, the reality is you do, but if you want to come to adhere or connect to this idea of church, we have to understand the idea of not gathering is not an ancient framework. That is a modern framework. We'll unpack that in a few minutes here. Buildings are servants, not definitions. Missions flow from formation, not attendance. If you think attending church is how you're being shaped and formed, I have news for you. Attending a church does not shape and form you. A lot of people come to me and Candace and our team and say, there's no discipleship. I said, no, you just come with the wrong posture. If you truly wanted to be discipled, you'll find an avenue of being discipled and shaped and formed. And sometimes we're looking to program, then my first question is, what's your heart posture? Where's the 12-week thing that you guys are doing on XYZ discipleship? And I say, well, your heart posture doesn't seem like you actually want to be discipled. If you truly wanted to be discipled, then that means you have to give up everything, sell everything, leave your life, and join his. So whatever discipleship we're doing today is nowhere near following Jesus back in his day. This is a Wednesday night Bible study. And like, I can't make it. It's too busy. Well, the disciples back in the Jesus day, you couldn't follow him unless you left everything. Whatever life you had, you no longer had. I told you, we're going to go all the way to December on this. We have this idea that discipleship is an addition to my life. No, discipleship is getting rid of your life. And you're stepping in, you're stepping into a space that's not yours anymore. Do you notice that when Jesus goes to Matthew, he says, follow me, and he doesn't hang out in the office with Matthew? He says, follow me, and he leaves. So in a split second, Matthew had to make a decision. Do I keep doing taxes, or do I drop it all and follow him? And he wrote one of the most dynamic books in the Bible as a result of that, because he left his life to follow his. You see, Jesus is in the business of you getting rid of all your options so he becomes the only one. Because when you have options, then when he doesn't go your way, you have a fallback plan. And Jesus said that doesn't work in discipleship. Discipleship is not a trial and error program. It is everything or nothing. So church attendance. We make such a big deal about attending in church. I can't make it. And that to me, honestly, that's not important to me. What's important to me, are you being discipled? Are you being shaped and formed? And are you putting yourself in an environment where you're forced to grow? Okay, we're going to move on. The problem was never buildings. The problem when buildings replaced the idea of what church is actually designed to be. And now you might ask, there's actually a Germanic word that once we got into the Greek version, and then when that word began to move its way towards an English version, and this would, I forget what century this was in, the word, they took on a Germanic word, and the idea was it was actually a building that made reference to a church. So that was a significant shift in how language evolved from a people, an assembly around him, to an idea of a building. And then that word eventually turned into the word we use in English today. So this is why I'm trying to go backward before we can go forward. All right, I'm going to keep going here. Let's go to the next slide. So we need to talk about, this brings up an entire conversation around privatized Christianity or a body. If you are bothered by what I just said a few minutes ago, this is going to be even better. We need to talk about this because this idea that it's my relationship with God is a modern concept. This is not an ancient original concept. It's a result of modernity as it traveled through the last 400 or 500 years to today. We have this idea like, oh, I don't need to be around anybody else. I don't need to gather. I don't need other people. It's between me and God. And so we have this idea of a vertical reality, and that is not the intent of Jesus. In fact, the idea that you could have a private relationship with God was not on the drop-down menu in ancient culture. It wasn't like, I think I'm going to make this one about me. That wasn't even framework. There's no framework in the paradigm of that day to think that way. So we need to talk about this because this confronts all of us. Especially the guy at the microphone. Because once you start talking about this, you can't just talk about it and not live it. Okay. If the earliest speaking Christians could not imagine a church without gathering, without presence, without peoplehood, then a disembodied, purely internal, private faith is not a linguistic option in the Bible. What does that mean? The word that is used to describe church, there's nothing near it that gives us permission to privatize our relationship with God. It was always done as part of an assembly, a people. You are part of a body more than you want to be. I'll put it that way. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Make sure I'm on the track here. Yes, okay, we're good. None of these words mean private spirituality. None of them mean inward belief system. None of them mean this invisible affinity group. What did that mean? We're connected, but we're really disconnected. I'm part of this body, this idea of we think body in a modern framework is I am an individual that make up the whole. Body in an ancient framework, we are complete when we're together. Two very different frameworks. So when Matthew records Jesus saying, I will build my church, he is capturing in Greek what Jesus would have expressed in Aramaic, which is there's no version of a sentence that implies, I will build a network of privatized individuals. We're not on that slide yet. Sorry, if I gave you that heads up, we'll get to that in a few minutes. Jesus never said, I'm going to build a network of privatized individual people. There's nowhere in the linguistics, in the language or culture that would even have made that an option. What's modern is not doubt. What's modern is our faith is privatized. Now you might ask, how did we get here? In the 15th, 16th century, something called the Enlightenment period, which ushered in modernity and postmodernism. Some of you have heard these phrases. These are just words that people use to describe different eras of time. So you go from postmodern to postmodernity, postmodern, post-truth. And today, we're seeing eras of human history happen in short spans of time. When it used to be hundreds of years, now it's happening in a decade, in a couple months. And we live in a very unique time in history where just in our lifetime, I'm 50 years old, we've covered different eras of human history in just 50 years. It's a very unique time in here. There's so much change happening. So how did the Enlightenment reframe faith? Because the Enlightenment emphasized the self. The whole idea of postmodern led to secularism, which is all about self. I get to define what, however I want to define something. And one of the biggest moments was actually one of the moments in the art culture is an artist took a men's journal, flipped it upside down on a table, and called it a fountain. And people walked into this gallery and said, that's not a fountain, that's a journal. He said, no, it's a fountain. Because an Enlightenment period tells you you can reframe anything however fits your preferences. So I'm not surprised that we're in a day and age where gender is being completely demolished because an Enlightenment period gave humanity a permission to redefine anything they want redefined. You can take a pen and say, this is no longer a pen, this is the couch. And there's a logic for it because the Enlightenment period tells you you can do that. So once you start introducing that into the human psyche and the human framework and human logic, all of a sudden you can look at faith and go, it's not about a community. I'm going to be by myself. I'm going to privatize this relationship with God and make it about self. Challenge we all have is we are now hundreds of years into that. We've been shaped and formed by a culture that tells us it's just about you and God. And what actually entrenches that is when you've been hurt by other humans, other Christians. And this is something we have to turn our head on and go at. Okay, I'm going to start screaming in a minute here. So once that shift happens, you can say, I believe, but I don't gather. That sentence is linguistically possible in English, but it's very strange in ancient language. In every language the Bible uses, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, you can't translate church. That means private spirituality. That category simply never existed for early Christians. Now we can go to the last slide. If I told you to go to the last slide earlier, that's my fault. I want to end with a few questions and a few thoughts. If the earliest believers could not imagine church without gathering, then when we imagine faith without belonging to a body, we are not recovering something ancient. We are adopting something recent. And that realization should make us slow down and ask a couple questions. The first one is, have we reshaped the church to fit our modern assumptions? Let me ask you another question. Have I reshaped church to fit my preferences? God, I don't know if you realize how much this touches on the core of everything you've held on to. And you know why? Because culture has trained you that way. Culture has told you this is the pinnacle of human flourishing. I'm going to tell you right now, culture has lied to you. Secularism has lied to you. In fact, secularism is collapsing before our very own eyes. I remember about 5 or 10 years ago, telling some friend of mine, we love to geek out on all this philosophy stuff. And I said, I think secularism is on its way of dying in our lifetime. And in the last couple of years, the indications all point out it's collapsing. And one of the positive indications of that is Gen Z is one of the most spiritually hungry generation in multiple generations. This is why Gen Z is actually revisiting the idea of spirituality, attending a church, or something in the spiritual space. The numbers are through the roof. Why? Because secularism fell apart. It broke down. The foundation was completely false, and it was built on sand. The challenge is we are all a result of living in that era. So stuff in us, we may think we understand what it means to be a disciple. And I do believe we do to some degree, but I want to tell you, there are some deep in our core that have taught us to be private, to be individualized. This is a personal transaction, and that was never an option in the early church. And I want to propose to us, we've been lied to, we've been deceived, and I feel like God is actually inviting us back into his OG idea of what church should look like. Now, I understand this is complex, because some of you, like you, have no idea what you're touching on. You're touching on, I've been hurt by the church. I've been hurt by other Christians. I have pain. I have disillusionment. I'm confused. And honestly, I kind of resonate with all those at the same time. Honestly. Especially with recent events. So many reasons to just kind of continue down this road of private relationship with God. But as I study the scriptures again, I'm reminded of what Jesus had in mind. And I want to say this with all sensitivity and all humility. If you are hurt in community, you will find your healing in community. If you are hurt in a church context, you will get healed in a church context. If you are hurt by humans, guess what? You'll find healing in humans. So I want to just say that with all humility and sensitivity. If you're fitting in that space, instead of going the opposite direction, turn your heart back and go, Jesus, help me in this. Are you guys with me? Yeah. So why don't we stand?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com. And you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.